Our psalm reading this morning is a psalm of lament, Psalm number 42. It's one that you have all heard before. It happens to be one of my favorite. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. We pray that you will bless us now by your Spirit as we hear your word proclaimed. Pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verse 41. Through chapter 21, verse 4. When Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say that Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of the Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Well, here she is again, the widow who goes up to the temple treasury to put in her 2 cents. We hear of this widow, it seems, every year. Teachers and preachers love to point and say, "Look at her. Truly, I tell you, she has put in more than all the others." That is not literally true. In terms of quantity, many people in that line put a lot more money into the temple offering. Certainly, she has earned a reputation through the centuries as a good example of sacrificial giving. Yet I have a hunch this anonymous woman would be embarrassed by the recognition that she has received in thousands of sermons, especially stewardship sermons over the years. The fact is, this woman is one of the nameless saints in the Gospels. She stands in the same company with two other anonymous women. The first had a hemorrhage and touched the cloak of Jesus to get well because of her faith. The other anointed Jesus by breaking open a costly bottle of perfume, and she did it out of love for our Savior. Like them, this woman comes out of the shadows for a moment and then disappears just as suddenly. We don't know much about her. Was she old or young? Did she have a house full of children, or did she rock an empty cradle? We don't know where she lived or what she did with her days. Luke suggests only three details about her. First, she was a widow. Second, she was poor. And third, she gave everything she had to the glory of God. Ever since, the question before the church is whether or not we will keep her on our list of saints. Is she really the kind of role model that we wish to hold up? What does she give? 2 lepta, or 2 copper coins. The total value in today's currency is about a penny. But in the eyes of Jesus, her contribution had nothing to do with money, and it had everything to do with her faith and commitment. She gave it all for God. Now, just 2 chapters later in the Gospel of Luke, we see another scene of total commitment. The scene is depicted in Luke 23. It was now about the 6th hour. And darkness came over the whole land until the 9th hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. By this time, after hanging on the cross for over 6 hours, the pain Jesus experienced had progressed to the point of dull numbness. By now, the voices had grown faint in his ears. The light grew dimmer in his eyes. His breathing had reduced to 1 long gasp. The time was near for his death. He also sensed the time approaching. Just enough time for only 1 last whisper. Jesus must gather up all the energy he had left for 1 last word. With great effort, in a loud breath, Jesus spoke, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus gave it all. In this instance, he was obeying God, but he gave it all for us. Never before nor since has a man died as Jesus died. It must be said that Jesus was a man committed to God. There was no question in Jesus' heart as to the faithfulness of God, whom he called Father. As Jesus lived, so he died. His life was not taken from him. Instead, he gave his life away. Jesus had lived his life trusting in God's care and faithfulness. And no matter what came into his life, Jesus knew he could trust God. He had unfailing trust in the goodness of God his Father. And he lived each day of his life surrendering himself to God the Father. Thus, when Jesus came to his end, his last word from the cross did not betray the life he lived. He had lived a life of faith in the will of God for his life. These last words were not a cry of desperation, as if everything ahead was nothing but empty darkness. No, his words were not the wailings of one afraid, not quite sure of what was to come. Instead, these words are spoken by one who was courageously and confidently surrendering himself into the arms of God. "Father," said Jesus, "into your hands I commit my spirit." In this seventh word from the cross, we feel a sense of closure in his dying, but this word from Jesus' lips must find the way into our daily lives. The life lived with God is a life of surrender, of commitment. The hymn writer John H. Sammis sang, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who still trust and obey." Trust and obey, sings this hymn. These words bring us to the essence of those who would follow Jesus. Those who could be Christ-like are willing to trust in God and to obey what they understand of God's will. For many of us, commitment is a difficult word, especially in this day and age. We see fear in commitment. We see fear in committing to relationships, to institutions, to our churches, and yes, even to God. Oftentimes, we want a God who makes us comfortable and fits into our lives without much disruption. If we follow Jesus, however, commitment demands all we are and all that we hope to be, our very selves. You know, there are times in today's world when it's difficult to see the good that surrounds us. Social media is overcome with hostile remarks toward another, posted in a hurry with a false sense of being anonymous. If someone's feelings get hurt, the sender will not see their sadness or pain. Commercial marketing focuses on the young and the beautiful, questioning the value of anyone who has grown old or is born homely. Many have lost sight of the common good and instead focus on divisiveness. And then there is the sad state of those who profess to be Christians, but who exemplify the hatred, the insensitivity, and the divisiveness mentioned above. In the world today, we need to pray for more professing Christians who are seeking to live a virtuous life, one that portrays the image of Jesus Christ himself. Such transformation is the highest goal we can hope to attain. While I was still in seminary, I was asked by an experienced pastor to describe the church I would start if I had the opportunity to begin a church from scratch. I asked for time to think and pray about the answer. And then, when I responded a day later, I said the name of the church would be the Church of the Beatitudes. Everyone who came to worship would be asked to leave their social and political differences at the door, and they would come inside to hear the true teachings of Jesus Christ. The experienced pastor nodded with approval as she understood the significance of the message of the Beatitudes. Indeed, I have been thinking a lot about the condition of the church today, not the physical structure of our church here in Floyd, but the Church of Jesus Christ that has existed for over 2,000 years. It seems to me that there is a lot of stress on the church as we know it. There are those who profess to be Christians who say and do things that do not seem to be anything that Jesus might have taught us. And there are those who have decided that the church is not worthwhile, especially when they can do laundry on Sunday mornings, mow the lawn, or sleep in. Yes, many have lost sight of what Jesus intended the church to be. I look at the founding documents for the Presbyterian Church, and there is a section entitled The Calling of the Church. And at the very top, it says, the church is the body of Christ. And then it says, the church is to be a community of love, where sin is forgiven, reconciliation is accomplished, and the dividing walls of hostility are torn down. How can anyone read those words and think the church is not relevant today? It is exactly what is needed today. Our youth need to be learning about love and reconciliation so they are equipped to tear down those walls of hostility when they become our leaders. Our adults need to understand that the church is a community where we can turn for fellowship, help, and consolation. And best of all, it is a place where we can turn to worship Jesus Christ and be transformed by his presence in our lives. Friends, this leads me to tell you that this past week, I saw the church of Jesus Christ. He was here, within these walls and on the grounds and in our community, as we came together as the Vacation Bible School known as Camp Peaks. 38 children and young people from our community came together. Children of different races came together to learn, to play, to come to know one another, to develop relationships. Oh, it was indeed a time of trial at times. There were challenges, there was conflict, there was joy, there was reconciliation. There was a time of learning, some God moments where God taught us how to survive in challenging times. One day we were without running water, with children running all about. And yet the people who were here all came together and said, we'll survive. And indeed it was a time of trial, but a time of joy. I saw the image of Christ in so many ways. John Getgood, who coordinated Camp Peaks, gave of his time unselfishly. Molly, who is not with us this morning, she is still traveling with Larry in Alaska. But before she left, Molly had recruited volunteers. There was Minnie, Janet, June, Priscilla, Melba, Cy, Heather, Amy, Jane, Marcia, and Jody, all who cooked and cleaned and served and directed, doing whatever it was that was necessary to make the week a success. And they gave of themselves to the glory of God. There was Marty and Cheryl from Zion Lutheran, who coordinated their activities and made sure that our counselors had meals at night. There were drivers. There was John and Jim and Mark, John Hopkins, Liz Wariner. They drove young people to the locations in our community where they saw the beauty of our creation. Some of the young people helped assist other of the smaller children. There was Allie and Desi and Lara. And then there was Latham, who each day came to be the companion of a handicapped child, allowing him to participate in the games and activities with the other children. And Latham, whether you know it or not, you were the image of Christ to Parker this past week. Indeed, it was a time of joy. It was a time of learning. But most of all, it was a time when we saw what it means to commit ourselves to Christ, to his church, and to live a life that brings us all closer together. Seeing the children of different races, hugging new friends, friends that perhaps they had never had an opportunity to get to know before. Seeing the adults feeling young again as we struggle to keep up with all of the kids. But indeed, it was a time of joy. And it's a time when we can truly say that our church, this church, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is within these walls, came together and said, we believe and we commit our lives to the glory of God. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. She gave it all for Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, you are the truth, and give us your truth this day. Help us to see the truth about ourselves, that we may see ourselves as we really are, and help us to see the truth about life, that we may see what we ought to do. And Lord, help us to see the truth about you, that we may really know your wisdom and your love, so that we may trust you completely and obey you fully. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have blessed this church. We thank you for this past week when we were able to serve you in new and creative ways. But especially we thank you for the presence of your Spirit that allowed us to indeed see what it means to give our all to the glory of God. We thank you for the children. We thank you for the way that you taught them. We thank you for the way that you taught even the adults who observed the children as they came to know you in a more full way. And Lord, we just pray that you will continue to bless this church and that you will allow us to grow even more as we experience what it means to be the image of Christ in our community. Lord, we pray now for those who are in need of your care and your comfort. We pray for those who are sick or in need of healing. Indeed, we do pray for Sophia, at 4 years old, who is experiencing uncertainty, but hopefully with good news now, Lord, we just pray that you will be with the doctors as they continue to observe Sophia, and that they are ready to provide any kind of assistance that might be necessary so that she might have a long and normal life. And Lord, we do lift up to you Joseph as he now looks to July 25th, in a time when he will have another procedure. And we pray, Lord, with confidence that this procedure will go well. And Lord, we thank you for your protection over Daniel as he is in Afghanistan. We pray that you'll keep him safe. And we pray, Lord, that you will return him safely home to his family. We lift up to you Joanne, who is recovering from shoulder surgery. We lift up Barbara, who has injured her shoulder and back through a fall. We lift up Lonnie Williamson. We lift up Beth Smith. Lord, we know that all of them are in need of your healing, of your presence, and of your comfort. Lord, we thank you for all of the ways that you continue to touch our lives with your grace. We pray all of this with gratitude. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.